Good morning. Glad you could all join us here this morning for our worship, and glad for those who are joining us on Zoom. To those for whom it would be appropriate, happy Father's Day. You know that means today all dad jokes are available. They're funny. Yes, you laugh at all of them. You have to endure them all day. So we'll start with one already. There were two peanuts walking down the street, and one got assaulted. There we go. Okay. Hey, I got some serious announcements here this morning. Again, I'm so glad that we're all here together as the family of God, able to worship together. We have some things that we're looking forward to, some things that we just accomplished, and one of those things was our VBS. It was a great, great week of VBS. I want to thank those who were involved in any way, whether you were leading, whether you were participating, whether you were praying for us. Just want to thank everybody who was involved with the VBS. And then we have a note from the VBS team itself, thanking everybody also who participated in our VBS this year. Thanks to all who donated and prayed for us during the week. Of course, we also want to make recognition. We want to thank those at St. John's EC. This was actually a collaboration. We partnered with them. They were able to help us out. And we want to make sure that we thank them as well. And the note says, most of all, thank you to all the kids that were with us during the week. We had a lot of fun, and there was a lot of learning also. Once again, thank you, and God bless. And again, that's from the VBS team. So we had a good week at Breaker Rock Beach. So maybe I can get a couple of pictures together next week. We'll have something in the, you know, in the preview, in the announcements. You can see some of those pictures, all the big smiles while they're sitting in a kayak, you know. And so also want to make sure that we remember that this Friday is that baseball game I've been talking about, the Senators baseball game. As far as I know, we still have 5 tickets left. There's still tickets available. If you want to go, just go out to the website, click on the button that's there. It'll take you right to the spot to buy the tickets. We do have 15 people going, so that's going to be a fun time. But again, that's this Friday night, the 21st. Yes, and so we're going to get started with our Bible studies this week. No, not tonight. It's Father's Day. Spend time with your fathers, or spend time being a father, celebrating being a father. But on Wednesday, we'll get started with our coffee shop theology classes. All 3 of them will happen. I know we have the table as well, but we'll have our evening class right after the table as well. And then next Sunday, we'll resume the Sunday night classes. I got one more, but I'm going to hold it. Are there any other announcements regarding schedules, regarding things that we need to remember, need to know about going forward as the family? Yes. Okay, a reminder that if anyone has a situation where they need meals, please let Thelma know. We have people who are... Okay, either Thelma or Joanne. Okay, yeah. Oh, down at St. John's. Okay, I'm hearing that at St. John's, there's going to be an ice cream social tonight. Do you know what time? 7 o'clock, maybe. Better look it up, see if you can find it. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I hadn't heard about that. Yeah, okay, so there's an ice cream social going on down at St. John's tonight. So. We'll get the time, and we'll email it out to everybody in case you're interested in going. Sounds like it's going to be a hot day. What a better way to spend your Father's Day evening. Go get some ice cream. Okay, any other scheduling announcements? Okay, the last announcement I wanted to bring your attention to the one thing that we have mentioned in here in the bulletin. I don't know if you happen to notice as you walked in, we now have a stand for our Bible. It's just kind of been laying there before. We now have a stand, and that stand was purchased using the funds that were given in memory of Don Romberger. And so we have the stand. There's a little plaque on the front, and we just felt, as it says, that this was a fitting tribute to Don, to a man who lived the Word of God. I will never forget. Just when I think of him, I think of God is good. That's all I remember him ever saying all the time. God is good. And so we have this stand now for his memory. That every time we look at that Bible, use the Bible, we'll be able to think about Don. All right, let's begin our worship. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we do have this opportunity to come together. Today, on this day when we think about fathers, we think about our earthly fathers, and hopefully we have an opportunity to celebrate our earthly fathers. Father, we're here to celebrate you and to worship you. And so, Father, I pray that everything that we do here this morning does bring you honor and does bring you glory and does bless you. We ask for your blessing on this time here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able. And for our call to worship, I've decided to use Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're here in the house of the Lord this morning, ready to praise him.
Tranquil rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. Tranquil rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait. Our God, you reign forever.
everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Who you are, and I'm loved by you.
take a moment to greet your neighbor.
Nice to have you back, Miss Gloria. Did you have a good time?
You have to start it.
Good one. All right, well, let's take a moment to share praises and prayer requests. Any praises that you might have you'd like to share?
I personally want to praise God for giving me a wonderful husband. And I want to thank this congregation for their beautiful gift that they have given to the church. Thank you all for the donations that you have given. It's only been 11 months, and it only feels like yesterday. And sometimes it's very hard for me to come in here because I think of Don, how he held my hand, and how we praised God together. But praise God, because he is good. All the time.
Yep. Any other praises?
I'll let you go first. Okay, I praise God that this man sitting next to me could come along with me this morning and both of us could worship with our church family. You mean so much to us, and we thank you for all your concern and all the ways that you expressed it while he's been ill. And we could still use prayer. We need strength, and Ron needs healing. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I just want to praise God for the earthly father that he gave me and my sister and brother, because I just want to praise him for the whole journey, not just for the good parts, but for all the parts that made him the man he was, and the example he was, and how much fun he was, and he's missed.
Two things. First, the group that was going to Maine arrived safely, and they've been having a wonderful time up there. So don't have our father to celebrate Father's Day with today, but he's with a whole bunch of other boys that are his adopted sons for the day. And then also on Zoom, Jim Rothline has a praise that yesterday he wrote his 2,000th poem.
Huh. Excellent. A milestone, yeah. Any others?
We'd like prayers for our grandson, Jonathan. He's in the Army. This coming week, he does the Forge. And my grandmother, Hart, is like, oh, please do well. So just keep him in prayers.
Any others? Okay, well, let's go to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for a new day. We know that every day is a gift from you, and we can't take it for granted. We thank you for milestones that we've heard about. We thank you for fathers, as we've remembered today, and all of us have memories if they're not with us, and have memories and joy if they are still with us. We just pray that those fathers who are still with us, I pray that you give them the strength and the patience and the wisdom that they need to be strong leaders, Christian leaders in their family. We ask for your healing touch on Ron. We ask for you to give strength to Ron and to Jean. We just are so thankful that you have brought Ron to this point where he's able to return and the two of them can be sitting here together again. We ask you to watch over Jonathan. We ask you to guide him and to protect him. And all those that we may know who are friends or family who have volunteered their time and perhaps even their lives for our defense. Father, I'm just going to go quiet for a second and just ask you to hear the groanings of our heart, whether they're lifted audibly or just lifted quietly. I just pray that you just hear and receive the thoughts, the prayers that are on our minds, but that we haven't put into words. God, we know, as we sang, we know that you are a good, good Father. We know that you provide us with everything that we need. That's why we're here to worship. That's why we give back a portion of our income, and we give an offering. And I ask you right now to accept that offering. Accept it as a token of worship. Not just as a bill that needs to be paid each week or every other week, whatever the situation might be. I pray that as we set up these automatic payments, or as we write out a check, or as we put money in an envelope, I just pray that we're thinking about you and the fact that we're just giving back a portion of everything that you gave us. It's all yours. And so we just ask you to receive our offering, bless it, and use it to further your kingdom in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue worshiping with hymn number 216. Okay, at this time, the children ages 5 through 5th grade are dismissed for Children's Church. And while they all assemble, I'll share one more dad joke with you, because you have to laugh. Have you heard about the new sport? There's a new sport called quiet tennis. New sport called quiet tennis. It's just like normal tennis, but without the racket. You're going to get them all day. Not from me. That's the last one I'll do. All right, so today being Father's Day, I felt like the obvious sermon for today would be the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I always, for some reason, grew up thinking prodigal meant the returning son. And I think some other people might think that too. There's even a song that talks about running like a prodigal. I mean, the idea of coming back. But when I looked up prodigal, the definition of prodigal means spending resources freely and recklessly. It means wastefully extravagant, and it means giving something on a lavish scale. So when we talk about the son, the prodigal son, we're talking about the way he lived when he went off. And we'll hear the story in case you've never heard it before. I don't want to spoil it yet, but we're going to hear that he is out living lavishly, recklessly, wastefully, and so forth. But I want us to see that the son isn't the only prodigal in this story. The father was a prodigal also. And I think he's a picture of the prodigal love of our Heavenly Father. And so I've entitled today's sermon, The Prodigal Love of Our Father. Because as we look at this father in the story, this parable father, and we're going to obviously see that it's a representation of our Heavenly Father, I think in the meantime, we can also find a way to connect ourselves as earthly fathers in this story as well. And it doesn't have to just be fathers. I'll talk about fathers because that's just appropriate for today. But this is for parents. This is for mothers as well. It's even for friends and when you talk about relationships. So don't anybody leave. This isn't just about fathers. It's an opportunity for us to see how God wants us to relate to others in a very general sense. We're in Luke. This is found in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 15. And I'm sure many of you are very familiar with the story, but I want to go through it, and I want to just point out some of the cultural issues of the time, so that maybe there's something about the story that you didn't know before, that you might have forgotten about. It just is an impactful story when you think about all the little details that are going on in that story. So, Luke chapter 15, I'm starting in verse 11, where it says, Jesus continued. Now, that's because he has already given two parables right before this about something being lost and then found. The lost sheep and then the lost coin. And so his parables of lostness just increase in value. A sheep and then a coin and now a life or a soul. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, those people who would be hearing that in that day would be appalled. That doesn't sound so bad to us in a way, but in that day, and again, I always talk about this being a culture of honor and shame, where we today are more individualistic, you don't really think about the family name or how the family name is seen in the community and all like that. But in that day, this would be just an appalling request by this son. He is looking at his father and basically saying, I wish you were dead. I no longer want this relationship. I no longer want to think about you as my father. All I want is my stuff, whatever's coming my way. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it right now. And so it's not just him being greedy. It's him actually cutting off that relationship with his father, not wanting to think about him as his father anymore. And so the people hearing it would immediately think about the rules, for instance, back in Deuteronomy, where they talk about taking a rebellious son to the elders. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours," and you're going to hear that kind of language throughout the story, but "this son of ours," not our son or his name, but just kind of the way it's worded, "this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. That's how they looked at this rebellious nature. Now, it's just not just talking back one time. This is a lifestyle of rebellion. This is never listening. This is not taking heed to the discipline. But if it was bad, this is the way they handled it. And so these people who are hearing the story, especially maybe those Pharisees who are standing there listening with their arms crossed, they would immediately think, well, this father, he needs to, at the very least, disown this boy, and maybe at worst, take him to the elders and possibly have him stoned. He is a rebellious young man. But the verse continues, "So he divided his property between them." Okay, they were appalled by what the boy did. Now they got to be totally confused. Now they've got to be thinking about this father. This father is so weak. He's not going to at least disown him? He's not going to do anything to discipline this boy? After doing such a disrespectful move? No, the father divided his property between them. And so in those days, the eldest son would always get a double portion. You have two sons, so it would be divided into three parts. The older son would get 2/3, and the younger son would get 1/3. The younger son gets his third. He divided the property between them. And verse 13 says, "Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had and set off for a distant country." So we don't know exactly whether that means he sold off land or he just was given monetary value of what his portion was. Don't know, but he got what he deserved, quote unquote, at that moment, as the heir, as the younger son. He got his inheritance at that moment, and he took it, and he went off to a distant country. He wants to get out from under the thumb of his father. How many of us, when we were younger, how many of our children just feel like, as they get into high school, "I gotta get out of here. This is just so tight, so oppressive. Dad won't let me do anything. I don't get to go anywhere." Whatever, you've dealt with that. We've dealt with that as kids, thinking that our fathers and our mothers are just so oppressive. We're always under Dad's thumb. So many rules, so much discipline. That's us as earthly fathers. How many people want to get away from God, get away from their heavenly Father? There's the world who thinks that they're under the heavenly Dad's thumb and his heavy hand. So many rules, so much discipline. He's up there just ready to strike. That's what the world thinks. And so we got to get away. I don't want to have anything to do with him, whether it's the heavenly Father or the earthly Father. So he sets off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. We're not told exactly what that wild living is, but we can just imagine that he's just eating, drinking, and being merry. He's just having a good old time, spending all his money in this distant country, as far away from Dad as he can get. He's living on his own. He is his own man now. And this is the prodigal nature then of this story, this extravagant wild living. Well, after he had spent everything, verse 14, after he had spent everything, well, then wouldn't you know it, there was a famine, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He's used up all his resources, and now all of a sudden there's a severe famine, and he finds himself in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, it's assumed that this story is being told to Jews, and they would assume that this young man, this man with the two sons, is a Jewish family, which makes this, again, an appalling part of the story. They were not, the pigs were unclean. You don't touch pigs. You don't eat pigs. You wouldn't want to feed pigs because you're touching them. You're around them. That's an unclean animal. But verse 19 says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Through this famine, and apparently this job isn't really paying him very much because he still can't even go out and take care of himself, feed himself. He's so hungry that he'd rather even eat these pods. And these pods weren't something that humans would eat regularly. They would only eat them out of desperation, or they could cook them down. But these are carob pods that you give to animals just to fill them up. There's nothing tasty about them. There's nothing appealing about them unless you're at a point where you are completely, severely famished. And he's at that point. Wishes he could have some, but no one gave him anything. He couldn't get the pods. He couldn't get charity from anybody. Any Jewish family that would have normally given him some sort of charity isn't going to do it now because he's hanging around the pigs. He's unclean. He's in a position where he's just not able to get any help from anybody. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, and hopefully we've all done that at some point, and we hope for our children that they come to their senses at some point. When he came to his senses, he said, it's like it dawned on him. You can see that light bulb right above him. You know what? How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You know, like he finally has a clear picture that this is ridiculous. Everybody that's involved with my father, everybody that's back there in my father's household, in whatever role they're playing, they have enough to eat. They have more than they need. And here I am starving to death. And so he thinks about, and I think about us, I think about earthly fathers. I mean, where do kids go when they need to get bailed out? Where did I go when I needed to get bailed out? Hey, Dad, can I borrow some money? Or hey, Dad, do you know how to fix this? Or hey, Dad, you know, where do we go? We go to Dad when we need to get bailed out. We do that with our Heavenly Father, too. We might not have anything to do with him for days, for weeks, and then a problem comes along. Father, will you please fix this? And of course, he's anxious to hear it. He's anxious to help. But where have you been the last couple weeks, the last couple days? So he says, he makes a plan, verse 18. He says, I'll set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, he figures out what he's going to say. What's just the right thing to say to him? I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, when he says against heaven, that means God. That's the way they would refer to it. I've sinned against heaven, or God, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's got it all planned out. Here's what I'm going to say to Dad. I'm going to go back. I know that I don't deserve to be in his family, but at least maybe I can get him to hire me. I can find a place in town to live. If I'm a hired servant, I'll get an income. At least I'll be able to pay for some bread, some food, some real food. So I'm going to go back and see if this will work. Because he knows that Dad has what he needs. I forget, I should have written it down as we were singing. The one song actually had a line in there about something about the Father, about having what we need. That's what he realizes at this point. Everything he needs is back at his father's house. He didn't realize that when he took off, when he thought he'd take care of himself. But everything he needs is right back there at his father's house. He knows that dad has what he needs, but he wants to get it by earning it, by doing things to earn it. And so he got up, verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And I think this is probably something we've emphasized. You've probably heard me talk about this before. This means that his father was watching. He is a long way off. That means that this father probably gets up in the morning, and when he sits down, and I'll contemporize it, when he sits at the table drinking his coffee, he's looking out the window. He's checking out the road that direction. He's checking out the road that direction. He finishes breakfast. He goes, does something. He steps outside. He's looking down the road. He's always keeping an eye out, watching, just in case. You never know. He's watching and he's waiting. While the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him. And this is where the story gets appalling to the listeners again, because they would expect, okay, they see the boy coming, the man should stand there and wait for him to come and just grovel at his feet. You know, where have you been? Why did you take off? We're going to talk about this, you know, whatever we as earthly fathers tend to do. That's what they would be expecting this man to do. No. It says he's filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Jewish men didn't run. He's got a gown on, a robe on. He's got to lift up that skirt. He's got to hike that thing up and take off running. Well, that was very disgraceful. They didn't show their legs. He doesn't care. That's his son. He picks up that skirt and he takes off running. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him. Some translations say fell on his neck. Okay, he is attacking this son. He is all over this son and kissed him, filled him with kisses. Think about that a minute. This boy's been back there in the pig pen. This boy's walking through this very warm environment. This boy stinks. He's dirty. He's sweaty. Does that bother the father? Does the father say, you know what? You go get cleaned up and then we'll talk about that. No, he doesn't need this boy to clean up before he's ready to accept him and kiss him. He's all over him as soon as he sees him. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. Verse 21 then, the son starts this speech that he had recited. He says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't get the rest of it out. Verse 22, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He is immediately identifying that boy as his son again. He is immediately reconciling with that boy. The son recites the speech to him. He says, you have every reason to disown me, in his own words. You know, I'm not worthy to be your son, but the father will have nothing to do with it. He is immediately restoring him as a son. He takes him in immediately. He says, go get the best robe. The best robe, that's his. That's the father's robe. He goes in, he gets that robe, brings it, puts it on him. That immediately identifies him now in the family again. Here's my son. He says, go get some sandals. The servants were the ones that ran around barefoot. Put some sandals on this boy. And the ring, that signet ring that gives him authority as a member of the family that he could use if there were any letters to seal. He has now been reinstated immediately, just like that. Even before he cleans up, he is now back in the family. The father restored the boy's identity, his dignity, and his authority. His identity with the robe, his dignity with the sandals, and his authority with the ring. The boy went off to wild living. He tried to make a name for himself. He tried to create an identity for himself. Fancy clothes, jewelry, parties. Guess what? The father provided everything the boy was looking for. Fancy clothes, he gives him a robe. Jewelry, he gives him a ring. Parties, he gives him a feast. The next thing we read, verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Hey, the dad wants to party now. He has a reason to celebrate. The boy is back. The father provided everything the boy was looking for. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, provides everything that we need. Not always what we're looking for, because you see, Satan, he likes to offer these counterfeit substitutes, and we think that's what we need. We think that's what we want, what we need to make us happy. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, has everything that we need. He finishes by explaining why he wants to do all this. He says in verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. There's joy in the house. Dad has reconciled with this wayward son. But dads, we know that no matter whether we're talking about relationships or we're talking about the house, you fix something over here, and next thing you know, something over here breaks, right? Well, he's got that same problem going on here. Dad's not done yet. Just when he thinks everything's good, he's not done yet. Verse 25 tells us that meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. In verse 27, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. This should be reason for celebration, reason for the older son to be excited as well. But dads, if you have more than one child, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, that's not fair. Yep. And Vicky always said, you want to hear my that's not fair speech? If one child gets a balloon, then every child has to have a balloon, right? If one child gets an ice cream, everybody has to have an ice cream. The father throws a party for one child, the other child yells, that's not fair. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So now we have that same picture again, just in a little bit different way. We had the first son, we had the younger son, who didn't want to stay in the house. He left the house. He went out, disgraced the family. He has come back. Yay, let's have a party. Now you've got the older son. He will not come into the house. He wants to stay out. He is also disgracing the family. That would bring disgrace to the family in those days. If the family is hosting a feast, and a member of your family doesn't even want to come in and join that party, join that feast, that's sending a message. He is now distancing himself from his father and from the family. So it goes on then. He refused to go in, so those people listening again would know about the disgrace and think that now this father needs to do something about that boy. He does, but not what they would expect. It says, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Once again, the father makes the move. The father's the one who leaves the house, goes out, and meets the boy. Just like the younger boy, he's doing it now for the older son. He goes out and pleads with him. Verse 29 then says, but he answered, this would be the son, the older son, but the son answered his father, look, now just hearing that, these people would recognize a disgraceful way. This is like your son looking at you and saying, dude, or something like that. Whoa, you didn't just say that, did you? Or old man, whoa, you didn't just say that. He didn't address him as father like they would expect him to. That would have been the right way to address his father at that time. But he says, look, all these years I've been slaving. That's not fair part. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You see, the calf was like the most expensive kind of feast you could have. A goat was like a tenth of that. You know, you never even killed one of the goats to have a little party with my friends. You know, that's not fair. He was very extravagant, very lavish with this gift, with this party. And the older son is having a problem with it. And you notice that he tries to point out his obedience, his good works, as the reason why the father should be giving him things. I don't think I need to point out the significance there. With our Heavenly Father, we do the same thing. Verse 30, but when this son of yours, this is the older son talking, he doesn't say, but when my brother, or when, you know, he's distancing himself from the family, just like the younger son did. He says, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This son of yours. Again, he's disconnecting from the family, but the father immediately reconnects. He immediately brings him back in. Verse 31, he says, my son. Okay, he's not letting his son get away with this. You're not going to distance yourself from the family. You are my son. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. And that's literally true. He has given the portion, the one portion to the younger son. So everything that's left is going to be the older son's inheritance when the father dies. Everything I have is yours. That's literally true. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, notice he makes that connection again, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, I think by this time, the Pharisees could recognize the fact that in Jesus' parable, he's talking about them. He's seeing them as the older brother. The older brother represented the Pharisees, the ones who didn't think it was fair that Jesus was offering salvation to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to non-Jewish people. Just this idea that these aren't the right kind of people. This isn't fair. But the older brother can also represent us as Christians. We need to be careful. When we say, you know, I go to church every Sunday, I'm a good person, I give offering, why doesn't God bless me with wealth? Why doesn't God keep me from being sick? Why didn't God give me that job I wanted? Come on, I'm a good person. I'm here every week. That's like the older brother thinking that his obedience was what he needed. It wasn't obedience, it was about that relationship. He cut off the relationship with his father, but just kept being obedient to him. That's not how it worked. I want to read Psalm 23 again, but this time I'm going to change a word or two to make it relevant to Father's Day and to this story. Because as I read Psalm 23, I couldn't help but think about this prodigal father. This father who just was extravagant with his love, running out, meeting this son while he's dirty, while he's afar off, and also needing to do what he could for the other son as well. But just the idea of this extravagant love. And as I read it, I'd ask you to just listen for the phrases, listen for words and phrases that describe this recklessly extravagant, lavish love for us. Instead of shepherd, I'm going to use the word father. The Lord is my father, so I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table, or maybe I should say a feast. You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. Does that sound wasteful? Does that sound extravagant? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That means some of it's running out and running onto the ground. Surely your goodness and love, your extravagant love, your lavish love, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of my Father forever. Let's pray. Well, Almighty God, you are our Heavenly Father. You are our Creator. You are awesome and powerful and just the maker of everything, which puts you at this incredible level. But you're also our Father, which brings you to another level, an intimate level. We are so thankful that you are our Father, that you provide everything that we need. Everything that we need is right there with you. But Father, we confess that we often look in other directions. We often want to do things on our own. We often want to go away from you in order to find what we think we need, when everything we need is right back there in your house. Father, I pray that you would help us to have clearer minds, clearer vision, purer hearts, so that we can recognize those substitutes, those counterfeits that are thrown out in front of us that attract our attention, that we can say no and just come back to you and come back to your house. Help us to come to our senses and say, here I am starving, and my Father has everything I need. Father, we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as we sing our final hymn, number 317. 1 John 3, 1, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." He's clothed us with his robe of righteousness. He's given us an identity as the children of God, or as we just sang, the children of the King. Now that identity has responsibilities. Let the world see that you have something special. May you go from here this morning celebrating your identity through Christ with joy in your steps as you remember the great love, the extravagant, wasteful, just lavish love that the Father has poured upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.